John 7 is not the place where we normally think are the temptations, except for John 6 is, look, he gave us bread in the desert, and then they come up and say, well, give us more bread, and he goes, you don't live that way. By the way, does that sound a little bit like the temptations? If you're really hungry, make bread, and Jesus says, no, we don't live that way. And then he says, well, if you worship me, we'll do that. And he goes, no, God's the authority. So this is the third temptation, only it's in his brother's mouths this time. And I just have this one question. Haven't we had enough of not doing it God's way? Haven't you had enough of not doing it God's way? How often do you do something and it's not God's way and you end up going back and doing the whole thing over because you didn't do it right the first time? It might be the cheap way. Even at the grocery store, you could go, I'm going to buy the cheap one. And then you go back and you buy the one that's going to work. I had that with a recipe once. I had this recipe I was making that was one from my childhood, and it was a sour cream fudge. Okay? And I was learning. I went out and I bought the sour cream, and I was following the recipe, but I forgot this one little thing in the directions. It says, use only Daisy sour cream. Well, what happens is there's something about the Daisy sour cream fat content that it solidifies better. Those of you who that know baking or chemistry understand that you need something to coagulate in there. And so I didn't get sour cream fudge out of it. I got sour cream goo because it never solidified. I didn't follow the instructions correctly. And I know that you've all experienced something like that in your life. Just a check of hands. Anybody ever done something the first time and had to do it again? You know, it always ends up costing more money. And time. And time. That's correct. But here's the thing. Human solutions are exactly like that. And I need to make sure that you know this, that every human solution that's ever been came up with had to be corrected down the road and fixed. They all do that. Every time we fix something our way, some unexpected effect happens down the road. Let me give you an example about this, okay? So we've got a ton of incandescent light bulbs, and they burn a lot of energy. So we fix that with fluorescent light bulbs, right? Except fluorescent light bulbs have mercury in them. It's a very green solution to put mercury everywhere into our... No, see, so the human solution is we fix that, only it doesn't work, right? There's a problem down the road. It could be like that. I just got to tell you, exactly like that with hybrid cars. Hybrid cars are super cool. And if you've got one, great. Just be aware that the making of the batteries is so bad that it takes 90,000 miles of driving a hybrid to make up for the carbon emissions that you're avoiding. Every human solution. Are there more examples to this? Yes, we have a country right now that is torn one side to the other over politics, where one side is saying, you've been intolerant, and we need to be accepting and welcoming, and now they've become so tolerant that they're also intolerant of the tolerant, non-tolerant people. It's like, it's a human solution, it doesn't work. By the way, I'm not just picking on that side. Because the other side has a set of rules that they want to follow, and they've forgotten that the rules were about keeping people, not about keeping rules. Okay, so there, I guess I'm done with the sermon. Christina has fixed it. She says this way, if you didn't hear it, I don't believe in the elephant, and I don't believe in the donkey, I believe in the lamb. I think we're done. No. Let me unpack the suitcase just a little further, okay? So we have this on Wednesday nights. where we have these phrases in the Bible where if you're going to say them in public, you have to spend some time unpacking them. For example, this is the one that I like. I have a person that I care very deeply for that when he came to Christ, he was told he would have a better life. But nobody told him what that meant. And so a better life to him at that point in time meant more cars, more toys, more friends, more money. And of course, that may or may not happen depending on where your life goes, but that's not the better life we're talking about. And when it didn't happen, he was lied to and walked away. Do you see what I'm saying about the suitcase? Sometimes we take our Christianese language into places and we don't explain what that means because we have different meanings. And of course, in our country where everything's sort of separated, it does that over and over and over again. So let me ask you this as we get ready to read this. Have you ever heard this phrase, seeing is believing? Not anymore. I really don't have to deliver the sermon. Look, you guys are right there. Seeing was never actually believing. Seeing was witnessing. You know what the difference between believing and witnessing is? Life change. And if you see something, and how many of you have ever had one of those moments where it was an OMG, that is the most amazing thing, my life is never going to be the same again moment, and the next day you're exactly the same. You didn't change. It didn't change you. You saw something. Well, that's not believing. That's, I saw it. Believing always changes. When you see something and you know it's right, you will change your life around it. You will. Yeah, it's in your heart, says Mary Ellen. Let me just let you guys go. You're ready. What's the difference? I asked this question in my Sunday school class this morning. What's the difference between listening and being in the vicinity? None of you have ever experienced somebody that was just standing around while you were talking. Right, they were in the vicinity, they just weren't listening. Daily. Oh, that could be me. She says no. She says no. Daily. Now I know that she means something about second, third, fourth, and fifth graders, most likely. Because that's her daily life experience. Although, age is no indication of maturity, and it could really be my problem. Okay, here we are in John 7. Let me read the text, and then we'll go on this. After this, Jesus traveled to Galilee. After what? After the whole feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, if you don't take me in, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And right, the most effective sermon of life change ever, everybody heard it and goes, oh, that's hard. And they walked away, and then his disciples were left, and he said, are you going to leave too? And he says, then they say, no, only you have the words of life. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee, and he wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, or tabernacles, right? This is the same issue that we have in our reading of the Bible that we have in the Mount of Transfiguration text, which was read last week, and the reader last week had tabernacles in their reading. Most of your Bibles don't have that. They say, let me build a shelter or a tent. But a tabernacle, if I say tabernacle and we start to unpack that, does that mean worship place to you? It should. Because when Peter saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking, he said, literally, let me build little shrines to you three. And suddenly the other two are God, and God interrupts and says, thanks for playing. This is my boy. You listen to him. That's how you should read that overtone of that text. Here it is, the Feast of Shelters. the Feast of Tabernacles, where God came and dwelt amongst them. And the tradition was, is that God pitched his tent amongst them and they would celebrate that. And Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see all your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe, right? This is one of the temptations, right? If I take you up, Jesus says, Satan, to the top of the top of the temple and you could throw her off, look, we'll make a big show of it. And then everybody will see how special you are and they'll just believe, because seeing is believing, says the lie. If we just see miraculous things, our lives will be changed. Look, we see miraculous things all day long, every day. I'm breathing air. That's a miracle. I see life change in people all the time. It's a miracle, right? It's amazing. Now's not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. It's Jesus' words here. You go. I'm not going to this festival because it's not my time yet. And after these things, Jesus remained in Galilee after they went. This is just after this. I need you to know that manna in the desert doesn't make believers. The people that ate the manna didn't all become believers and stalwart, faithful people, did they? We had communion this morning. Communion is fabulous. It's a fabulous picture of how we come regularly to the Lord to be sustained through the taking of bread and the juice, in this case, or the wine, so that we know that we don't live by bread alone, but from Jesus. But communion doesn't make a faithful church. If we just have communion all the time, does that cause us to be faithful? Actually, I would tell you it's the other way around. It's our faithfulness when we come that makes communion the picture it's supposed to be in our hearts. Just as when Jesus fed the 5,000, just the chapter before this, it wasn't the feeding of the bread and the fishes that made them want to follow him. They didn't want to follow him. All they wanted was a full plate. Listening to God and being obedient to him makes that. My question is haven't we had enough of this? If you want to be famous, go do it where everybody can see it. Haven't we had enough of empty fame in the world? Does fame make you an expert on how to live? In some cases, it makes you an expert on how not to live. You've been really good at doing it wrong, and you've done it spectacularly, and now everybody knows about it. It's sort of like if you've ever seen a kid who's never had the right kind of attention, they just want attention and they don't care what kind of attention they get because they just need attention. They are starved for attention, and so any attention is good attention. Fame is sort of like that. Any fame is good. Just ask Juicy Smollett. He's the guy that faked an attack in Chicago thinking it would boost his career. How's his career doing now? See, just any attention is just good attention, right? No. This is the way the human idea of how Jesus should put his message forward works. They think, just make a big show, all the people will see it, and they'll get super excited, and they'll be changed, because seeing is believing. But I'm telling you, that Jesus knows that while he does go up to the temple and does participate in the Feast of Tabernacles that week, and he does say some things later on, we'll cover that next week, but he knows that fame is a temptation to getting the message out that takes it the wrong way. We think about that all the time. We advertise everything we do. I think about this. We tried to advertise Bethlehem Revisited this last year. It didn't quite work right, did it, Marjane? No, it didn't. Did we have people here? Yeah. The advertising, we were a little smaller, but everybody that came did it. The word of mouth and the blessing that advertising doesn't make the event any more than communion makes faithfulness. It's the faithfulness that makes communion. It's the listening and hearing and not just being in God's vicinity when he's talking that brings on the faith and obedience and makes you the people of God and makes me part of that as well. It's that. It's not go make a big show and then they'll do that. That's the world's way. And whatever the world's way does, whatever our solution is, I've got lots of solutions. I love fixing problems. Every one of them needs another solution down the road. Because it's my thing and not God's thing. My message this morning is really simple. Haven't you had enough of just doing it over and over? And just trying the same style of solutions? I just got a solution. I can fix this. You've got a relationship problem. I can fix this. If I just give them space, this relationship will get better. No, that's not how that works. Do you know how relationship fixes happen? People seek forgiveness. You don't give them space. Well, give them space for 15 years. Maybe they won't be so mad. No, anger over 15 years. You know what anger over 15 years becomes? A black magnet in your heart for every other thing. That's the human solution to that. I'm not making that up, am I? How many of you have ever had an argument and your first idea was, I'll give them some space? And then you just let it go. And it just creeps in and takes hold of your heart and their heart. And that is human solutions in a nutshell. But God says, no, go to them and make it right. This is not about fame, and it's not about any of that. It's about making sure that we don't fall into this. There's a way that seems right to a man or a woman. There's a way that seems right to a human, but therein lies death. That's Proverbs 14. So when his brothers go, you should go on up and make a big show. Then everybody can see your miracles. Jesus knows that it's not miracles that change a heart. It's God's working in a heart that changes a heart. And now sometimes we need more information. But I hate to tell you this one other thing. We think that if we just knew more stuff about God, then we'd make our decision. That's not how that works. You can't understand God without him working in your heart. And boy, I tell you, Jesus loves me, this I know, is about the most perfect starting spot. And if you just come and go, man, he loves me and I didn't really get it why, he'll fill in all the other data afterwards. And it's still happening. I've had lots of conversations with the long-time people in our church, and my own experience backs this up, that the stuff I knew that caused me to have faith was such a little tiny thing, but it hit me in my heart, and after that, I started to learn what it meant. And that's what developing faith is. But it's not about the fame, and it's not about the miracle. It's about hearing God's small voice in your heart and going, oh, I gotta have that. Whatever I'm doing, it don't work. That just sounds better. Well, if that's good enough for the beginning of faith, I hate to tell you that, that's good enough for every step of faith. No, I'm going to try my own way after God saved me. Yeah, my own way was the thing I needed saving from. It's still the thing I need saving from. Tomorrow it will be the thing I need saving from, and the next week it'll be the thing I need help with, and all that, because I'm in my own way all the time. Just one little other thing, just a reminder of you, so I'll do this the way we did it in Sunday school this morning. I've done this before, but I talked about the three types of sin in our life. In our Sunday school, it was the three types of meh. Right? Not sin. Meh. Things that are less than average, right? What are the three types of sin in our life, or the three types of mad? There's the meh that I do that gets in on me and other people. The sin that breaks the relationship that I just think, oh, that's the way I ought to do it. And then the second type of sin that really affects us is the sin somebody else does, or the meh that they do that gets on me and them, and it breaks the relationship. By the way, the third type of sin, remember, is the stuff we just slog around in. And I love the term slog because it really is sort of like what it's like walking through mud. But none of the types of sin, this is the point that I want to make about this, is that it always seems like when we encounter a type of sin, we should point out what kind of sin it is because that would help. Okay, now we're back to our way again. As soon as we're pointing, no, that's your sin and it's not my sin. No, you know, you seek forgiveness and you seek God's way. Even if you're slogging around and you try to pin the sin that you slog around on somebody, it doesn't work. And this was the example in my middle school class, right? They've got it. They said, it's like blaming somebody for getting the flu. They got the flu because they were nearby. And saying, well, you deserve the flu because you sinned. Now, we could say that with anything, couldn't we? Have you ever heard it said around the corner, well, that person got sick or that happened to them because they sinned? And it could be something that they did do. And maybe it's deserved. But pinning it on somebody just doesn't help. That is the human solution for the process. The human solution is we'll categorize it, we'll put it over there, and then we'll know what we're not supposed to do, and we'll know what we're supposed to do, and we'll stay away from them because that's not God's way. God's way is when you come and encounter sin, you seek Him and His ways. When you encounter somebody in sin, you don't go, I'm going to pin that on them, I'm going to keep them over there at arm's length. No, you start praying for them, and that's what God says. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Haven't you had enough of your way? It don't work. The human way does not work. We have to call on God because He has the solution. And by the way, His solutions don't need new solutions later. Like mine. And maybe just like yours. I don't know that maybe yours are perfect, but I know mine aren't. Now is not the right time for me to go. Now is not the right time for me to do it the world's way. Now is not the right time for me to do it the world's way. Now is the right time for me to seek God and do it His way. If you just repeat this in your heart, you don't have to say it out loud. Now is not the right time for me to do it my way. Now's not the right time for me to do it my way. Now's the right time to seek God's way. Lord Jesus, I thank You for today. Help us not fall into the temptation of just reacting in our ways. Move in our hearts and cause us to be Your people, that we would be in the vicinity and listening to Your words. I also thank You for the music team that knew that I forgot to invite them up and started moving anyway. Thank You, Lord, for them. Thank You for this fellowship and the way You're working in it. In Your precious name, amen.